We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that as the Holy Spirit provides the power and the insight, that our positive volition will contribute to our further advance in your perfect plan. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The biblical concept of freedom is where we resume our study. 1 Peter 2:9 and following will be the central text that we will follow during the course of this section. And 1 Peter 2:9 begins with this statement by Peter. For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. That's your function as your own priest. You do not have to go to an intermediary. You're a holy nation. That's client nation status. A people of God's own possession, that's royal family, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness, that's pre-salvation status quo, into His marvelous light, post-salvation function as a believer in Christ. Now, as ambassadors for Christ, we are to advance to the height of promachoi, front rankers in the phalanx of the Lord's army. That's our objective, and once we make promachoi status, then we are in the pivot and therefore contribute mightily to the sustenance not only of our client nation, but also advance our status quo in the eternal state. Therefore, the concept of the promachoi is really speaking of the advance to pivot status. Our battle is not with the evil forces of this world. This is a point emphasized by Paul. And when I say evil forces of this world, I mean of the human variety. They're simply emissaries, as is pointed out by Paul in Ephesians 6:12. And this is a corrected and expanded translation. Because our combat is not against blood and flesh. It's not against the people you see, the people who are evident, but a power that is invisible, that motivates and undergirds those that promote the evil plan of Lucifer. Because our combat is not against blood and flesh, but against. And what we have here is a breakdown of the Luciferian armies. General officers against commissioned officers, against special force guerrillas and fifth column spies of the dark side, against the demonic rank and file warriors of evil who populate the atmosphere. That's the genius behind all that you see in the devil's world. It is a fallen planet populated by fallen people, and therefore the old sin nature rules the show. It rules the show in the sense that all unbelievers are dictated to by the sinful nature in their soul, in their bodies, that takes command of their souls. And then, of course, there is the concept that as these things are learned, they become more and more expanded as a person advances in life, advances in age. Then there's the problem of the believer who has no doctrine. His sinful nature takes command of his soul. They do not know how to repossess the concept of the filling of the Spirit. And though saved, they lead their life out of fellowship and thus buy into cosmic panaceas. So the motivations, the lust patterns, the weaknesses, and the strengths of the old sin nature run the show. Lucifer would prefer it if we did not sin, but he knows in order for him to capture the soul of an individual, sin is important and necessary for his plan and the progress of it. And so when out of fellowship, he can then control people to move into areas of advanced sinning, which produces human good and evil. He wants everyone to be good in the human sense, rather than the divine good that is guided by the Word of God. And so the good that is produced in whatever category by a person who is out of fellowship or an unbeliever, that good contributes to the plan of Lucifer to conquer this world and therefore cut off the necessity of Jesus Christ's second advent. And one of the aces in the hole he has is the removal of the Jew from history. All Jews, once identified, are considered to be the enemy of the dark side, and every effort will be made to eliminate them. So pro-Semitism must be the attitude of the Christian. I've come into this piece of knowledge that the Jewish community is embarrassed over the fact that evangelical Christianity makes up one of their biggest support groups. They look on evangelical Christianity as heresy. The fact that we've identified Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. They believe Messiah hasn't come yet. And therefore they look down upon the Christian community because they believe we are in error. And thus embarrassed, and I don't blame them, the way evangelical Christianity is actually presented with some of the yokels you see on television, they assume all are like that. And that those rubes would be their major supporters embarrasses them. Well, they'll find out in due time that it is our obligation and our duty, according to the Word of God, to be pro-Semitic and to be upholding of their right to exist. We are Zionophobic. We're fearful for them that they have decided to return to the land ahead of the Lord's schedule. But we are pro-Israel, and therefore we should be willing to support them in whatever they do, because it's their choice, and therefore they've made it, and we should support them in that endeavor, knowing that they have placed themselves in harm's way. They're right in the middle of the heart of hell. And so we have this concept that they are targets for the dark side. So there are many things that go on in life that we can identify with this, and those things that are occurring today in our client nation are simply the visible manifestations of this invisible war. Now, the failures of our national leadership are the direct result of Christians suffering tactical losses to these demonic forces. Believers control the show in a client nation, and when believers fail, when they peel off and drift, then they're responsible for the ultimate downfall of the nation. It always comes back to the believer, and especially the catalyst for it all, those who stand in the pulpits of Christian churches. They're the ones who have the major responsibility to instruct their congregations about the reality of the invisible war, their place in it, and their responsibilities to it. And if this is not done on a consistent basis, when appeals are made for an entire hour that you want to have prosperity in your life, you're going to ante up to this church. And that's the message. Well, what's the church for? What are you going to do with that money? Are you going to keep coming out here and berating the people who are gathered there, sitting on the edge of their seats, as if every word emanating from your lousy mouth is from the heart of God, appealing for money? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What does he need with your money? You'll be motivated by the Holy Spirit to give or you won't. That's the end of it. And if that's his message and that's all he's got to say, he's not instructing his congregation on how to deal with the invisible war, how they can use the power of the Word of God to deal with that. These messages that have to do with elevating the individual without giving credit to Christ is an absolute heresy. And therefore, the problem stands in the pulpit of America's churches. They haven't done their jobs. Therefore, we have a big problem. Politicians are the front men for all of this. They're not the problem. They're the front men. They're the front men for the commanding officers of the Luciferian counterattack against this client nation. All client nations come under Luciferian attack. And that's the crux of the whole matter and problem with our nation today. People have become neutralized by the power of the dark side. Our battle is against them, the Luciferian dark side armies, not their sycophantic surrogates that currently do their bidding. So don't get all hot and bothered with them. They've been recruited. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot, and he will protect us. He will defend us. His is not caught unaware of our impending plight. He is riding point, and we must follow his orders, which are clearly stipulated by Peter in his first epistle, dropping down in 1 Peter 2 to verse 13. A mandate, submit, hupotasso, Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Now this passage, beginning in verse 13, is going to display for us the divine attitude toward human authority and your, therefore, attitude toward it. Now the verb submit is the aorist passive imperative, the verb hupotasso. This verb is a compound that literally translated means to stand in line under the authority of another. To stand in line under the authority of another, and therefore it is a military concept. You line up a rank of men who are in one of the branch of the services, and there's a superior ranking officer out front. And he is the one that is in command, and therefore you are to submit to him. Therefore, the submit concept is found in the military of the ancient world and comes into the concept of the invisible war. You're in the Lord's army, and there's someone that ranks higher than you, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, who's delegated authority down to pastor teachers, and therefore I have command authority over your soul in order to feed it the information it needs to defend you in the devil's world. You have to orient and adjust to that system of authority, and the ultimate authority turns out to be the Word of God. That's your marching order. Stand in line under the authority of another. The translation submit fully captures then this idea. It is in the imperative mood and is a positive command to do specific things that are stated in context. So it begins by saying, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. We're going to get to the sake in a minute. To every human institution. So that's a mandate. It's imperative mood. So what are you going to do? Are you going to become a revolutionary? One who is involved in trying to buck the system because you don't like who's presently in power. You know, the present administration is certainly not led by someone of Tiberius's stature or Nero's. So that should be comforting, at least for the moment. Those addressed are mentioned in verse 9 as a royal priesthood. We are royal priests within a specialized priesthood designated for all church-age believers who function under Jesus Christ as our high priest. So when it comes to spiritual matters, he's the high priest. We comment to God in prayer, but Jesus Christ is the one who writes off on it. When you, for example, confess your sins, I did this and that. He probably left a lot of things out. But the ones that come to mind are the ones you remember, and they are the ones that you state. The ones you always remember is the one you always do. I mean, everybody's got their favorite collection of sins that they always do. They say they're going to quit. Well, that's like a druggie saying, I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit. And then you quit for a week, even a month. But then after a while, you just think, well, one more round, old time's sake. And then you're back on it. So what happened to the month you were off? What good was that? You may as well just stay on it, okay? Just stay on it. You're not going to do any better. That's what you'd finally, and then you get depressed about that. Well, it's the same way with your favorite sin. You've decided that you just can't quit. Now, there are a lot of sins. I'm not going to suggest which one yours might be. I don't know. But there are a lot of sins. Mental attitudes are worst. So you get into mental attitudes then. That's going to ultimately have a decision that's going to either be a sin of thought, a sin of a verbalized sin, or an overt sin. And you just can't help yourself. You just make a mess. Open your mouth. You know, all kinds of trauma results from just speaking. And you just can't help yourself. But there's rebound, and when you rebound that sin, you are forgiven for it. And as soon as you say the final amen on that confessionary prayer, before you get out of the room, you're back to where you were. Why is that? Facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. You've been at it so long, you're a professional. How do you like that idea? A professional sinner. So good at it that you can do it all day long, every day if you wanted to. There's some people that are good at certain things, and therefore they could do it all day long if they wanted to. They're professional at whatever they do. And it's beneficial to others when you have a talent and an ability, have knowledge that assists other people, assist yourself, etc. You're a benefit to society, and you can do it all day long. That's called a job, a profession. You can go there, you do it every day, you're good at it. Same thing with sinning. Professional sinner. Depending on your resume, you might put down there, what are your other activities? You say, I'm a professional sinner. I'm good at it. I do it every day. Those addressed in verse 9, royal priesthood. You're a royal priest within a specialized priesthood designated for all church age believers who function under Jesus Christ as the high priest. Some of you, if not most of you, were former Catholics, are former Catholics. And you used to go to the phone booth. And you're supposed to go there and tell that old boy on the other side of the screen your sins. And it's always been interesting to me that when you did that, you lied to him. And I think he knew you were lying. You've told me, some of you guys have, that when you were involved in that, and you went to the phone booth, and you got in there, and he moved the curtain or whatever, tell me what you've done, whatever it is they say. And you say, well, I've had some bad thoughts. Or I decided that I was going to do this, that, and the other thing, and then I did. In a sort of, you know, milquetoast kind of sinning. You know. And he says, well, you know, do a little hand jive, say a few mantras, and kick into the plate, and all is good. When you know that you didn't tell it all, that you left a whole lot out, and he knew that. That's what the hand jive's for, I gather. I don't know. You don't need the guy in the phone booth. Jesus Christ is the high priest. You go to him directly. You're a royal priesthood. He's the high priest. You go through him to God, and you talk to God about it. He is your advocate and your intercessor. You don't lie to him because he knows the sin before you get around to talking about it. Therefore, the introductory phrase is submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Now, I'll be honest with you. I was always confused by the term the Lord's sake. I never quite could get in the early days what sake meant. For the sake of Christ. What does that mean? I didn't know. Do you? I might ask that question. You know what it means. But it speaks of the motivation required of the believer to fulfill the mandate. It is the preposition dia, translated because, or for the cause of, plus the accusative of the proper noun kurios, which is the word for Christ or Lord. Submit yourselves for the cause of Christ. Submit to his system for the cause of Christ. What's the cause? To move forward in the invisible war toward a resolution. To build a huge inventory of doctrine in your soul so you can be a part of an active pivot, so you can glorify him in thought, decision, and action. It's for his cause that you function. So you submit for his cause, not your own. So to what are we to submit? Says in the context of this passage, and there are many things that would come into view were we to take the whole vista of things. But here we have every human institution. You're under divine mandate to submit to human authority. In context, this makes reference to the form of government which is in authority over the national entity in which you reside. The form of government. Now, you do not wish that our state would be deconstructed and built afresh in another fashion. We've studied the difference. The founders had a vocabulary. We've studied the difference between state and government. Government is a form of leadership that is instituted by those who are governed in a republic. That form can change. If you don't like the form presently functioning in governance of the state, meaning the United States, then you change the form. And you get a chance to be a part of changing the form of government every 2 years. And you may be victorious in your vote, or you may lose, and you submit to human authority during that time. And when there is a popular vote that results in the form of government changing, then responsibility comes to that group of people to do better than the last. But the United States of America continues to function, regardless of the form of government. So keep that in mind. We like to change our government. It's in our Constitution, and we get to do that every 2 years. So the form of government is the authority of the national entity in which we reside. Our form of government is a republic, that small r, in which the people, by means of elections, grant plenipotentiary authority to individuals to represent them in the House of Representatives, the Senate, and the presidency. Now, this speaks of nationalism, not internationalism. All international arrangements that grant to one centralized governing body authority over the citizens of its several member states are satanic. Any international organization that has a governing body that has authority over the citizens of its member states is a satanic organization. That is not biblical. We've been divided up into nations and languages and races and peoples for a reason. Do you understand wherever diversity is, chaos is the order of the day? Wherever there's diversity, there's chaos. Take a look at the Middle East. There's diversity there, and they're at each other's throats. The Shias, the Sunnis, and the Druze and others don't like each other, although they all are for Allah, but in different ways, after their own fashion. They're at war with each other. They hate each other. They're at war with each other and will kill each other, although they all would say, we're for Allah. Take the Balkans. The two brands of Islam there, as well as people who call themselves Eastern Orthodox. That would be a form of Catholicism, as you know. They've been warring since the 7th century. It's not going to get any better. In fact, they've sectioned themselves off into areas that are called Bosnia. And that's called Balkanization. And we're Balkanized. We're Balkanized in the city of St. Louis and its environs. There's a Jewish area. There's a German area. I don't think it's a French area, although it should be, I guess, since they founded this place. And you know, and then there are people in the different zip codes. You're Balkanized by zip code. And you go to an event, they don't know you. Hi, I'm Fred Jones. Fine, how are you? By the way, what's your zip code? You're Balkanized by zip code in this town. And whether you're in the elite or not determines on the last three letters of your zipper. So we're Balkanized throughout the country. Diversity does not work. There has to be one culture, one foundation, everyone coming together on the same plane, with the same objective, with the same foundation of thought. And when that begins to spew out into varied and sundry different ideas, then you have a people who are at war with themselves, and ultimately it's going to take a critical point to have a flashpoint, and we will have war in the streets. It always occurs when diversity is the issue. So diversity is an evil. And we have too much of it. Where's the proper place for diversity? There's only one place diversity can work, and that's in the church. All one in Christ Jesus. See, the Lord looked at this and told us through His Scripture, there is no Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no free or slave. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Yet, a church can be made up of the free and the slaved. A church can be made up of men and women. A church can be made up of those who are genetically Gentile or Jew. And they all can get along because they're none of these things again. They're in the body of Christ. And so the race and the nationality and the language and whatever their ethnic background is doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter. Because diversity has become one in Christ. That's the only place it can work, is right here in the church. And the world out there tries to do this. Lucifer tries to do it. And it can't work because of the sin nature that is associated with each category's background. And they don't want to change. They are what they are, and they want to stay that way. The only way to bring people together is to have one culture, and a culture is based on the cultus. It is based on a foundational religious concept. And for us, it is Christianity. And as we move away from that, the further balkanized we become. All international arrangements that grant to one centralized governing body authority over the citizens of its several member states are satanic. This command recorded by Peter references the Roman Republic. That's the time in which it was written. Its application to us regards the United States Republic. That's how we apply it today. Jesus Christ controls history, and it is important to remember that he writes off on all who ascend to positions of political power. And we know that from John 19, 10 and 11. Pilate said to Jesus, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you? And I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." Pilate would not be in the position of authority that he states he possesses if it had not been written off on by the deity of Christ, the God of the universe. And nobody, therefore, in any position of political power holds that office unless Jesus Christ writes off on it. And you can take your tyrants and your dictators, and you can take the great leaders of history and put them all in one group. And I'm telling you, Christ writes off for a reason on each and every one of them. And the mandate here is submit to human authorities. They're temporal. Christ controls history. He lets it go to a certain point, and then he says no further. So it is for this reason that we are to submit to our legitimate human authorities. It can refer to the one who is highest in rank, for example, king in the context, or those to whom the king delegates authority, for example, governors. Now, verse 14 gives the example of governors, which in the Roman Republic made reference to the man who was in charge of a province. Now, we have studied in the past of how Pontius Pilate held the rank of prefect and was in charge of the district of Judea. And over him were the governor and the procurator, who were based in Caesarea. There's a lot of confusion about whether Pontius Pilate was a prefect, a governor, or procurator. But he was a prefect, as archaeology has discovered. Now, we have a president of our country plus a governor of the individual states, commissioners for counties, and mayors of various cities. They have their delegated agencies that enforce the law. First of all, the president has the Federal Bureau of Investigation. The state's governors have the Highway Patrol. The county commissioners have the sheriff and his deputies. And the mayors have the police department, respectively. These authorities are referenced by Paul through the example of king and governors and those that they delegate their authority down to. So we have a system of enforcing the law. So these authorities are referenced by Paul through the example of king and governors. Now, 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. Submit yourselves for the cause of Christ to every human institution, whether to a king or president, or governor, as one in authority. Verse 14. Or to law enforcement personnel, as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who obey the law. If you obey the law, then the governing authorities mean nothing to you. It's as if they don't exist. You obey the law, they got nothing to do with you. You're free to do what you want to do. Until you violate one of the standards society has imposed to regulate the behaviors of men. The penalty clause is attached to that. So they come to you and say you have a right to remain silent. Then they think somewhere that you violated one of those standards. Now, if you behave yourself, nobody ever comes to you with that. The next verse observes the power to which all must submit from the king down to the individual citizen. 2 Peter 2:15. For such is the will of God. The will of God. That, by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. So the challenge is to do right. And to do right, you have to know what right is. And the Word of God gives you clear understanding of what is right function. Right thought, right decisions, right action. God enucleates this for us clearly in His Scripture. And we're to learn this and we're to apply it. And then where there are areas of silence, then the society has addressed that through hopefully the wisdom of those in authority. Obviously, that doesn't always stand up, but nevertheless, they have the power. Christ wrote off on their being in the positions of authority they hold, and therefore they pass laws that may infringe upon your freedoms, yet they've done it. And therefore, you have to orient and adjust. There's a lot of orienting and adjusting that's in our future. Submission to human authorities is said to be the will of God, which means that such persons are recognized in His plan as having legitimate authority. Did they get in their position of power legitimately? That they misuse and abuse that authority is not a consideration to you. We may talk about it. We may fuss about it. We may claim we'd never vote for them again, and those who have voted for them were not well guided. But nevertheless, we're not going to do anything to remove them from office. They're there for a reason, for people to learn the error of their thought process. And when people in a group collectively vote for satanic ideas because they've been presented to them in such a wonderful way, when they buck God's system, eventually it all comes down like a house of cards. You be patient. What bucks God's system cannot prevail. As volition chooses, so must volition submit. If a believer violates human laws, then human authority is granted the prerogative to punish. Human authority is granted the prerogative to punish. If human authority abuses his authority, he falls under the justice of God. So know that. We are not delegated jurisdiction to either sphere except through subsequent elections and on rare occasions impeachment. How do you fix what you consider to be a bad situation with regard to leadership? Be patient. Wait for the next election. May not like the leadership of this church. Be patient. We'll have a congregational meeting. Second Sunday of February. There's a system in the Constitution to get rid of me. To see the deacons. Say, I'm fed up with him. Tired of his railing, his rants. Sick of it. Sick to the death of it. Well, there's a system. You know, you don't shoot me or anything. You don't come up here and beat me up. And get out. We don't like you anymore. Go through the system. But I want you to know I fixed the system. It's going to be hard to do. Power. Thus we're mandated to do right. See, I got to do right like you've got to do right. Am I doing right? I got a backache to prove I'm trying to do right. I'm permanently in this position, seated, of course. Hours and hours in seated position, so you stand up, the psoas muscle stretches and feels like you got an ice pick in your back. That's my duty. I'm not complaining. I'm telling you, I'm just trying to do right. And it is the present active participle of the verb. Aga. Let's see if I can see it with my new glasses. Aga. Thorai. I can't see. Agathapoyao. Those Greek letters run together in my new glasses. Joe Henry tells me that you've got to get a new pair of glasses. You're missing words. And I say, yeah, but I can't get the gears right. I have three. Agathapoyao. This is a compound verb made up of two elements. We have poieo, which means to do. And then you have agathos, which is good of intrinsic value. Do good of intrinsic value. Intrinsic. What is intrinsic value? It has value in and of itself. That would be gold. What doesn't have intrinsic value? A dollar bill. That's correct. It is worth nothing. It has to be backed by something. Now, used to it said silver certificate at the top. And that meant it was worth some silver that's somewhere. And therefore, it's as good as silver. But now it says Federal Reserve note, which means it's not worth anything. Has no intrinsic value. But gold does. Now, I'm not selling gold. I've got no gold. But the point is why are people buying gold now? Gold has intrinsic value. They've got all these dollar bills in the banks, which are not there, by the way. You go up there to get your dollar bills, they're not there. And if all of us, let's pretend that tomorrow all of us go to our banks, and let's pretend we all go to the same bank, and we say, we have come for our dollar bills. Cash on the barrel head. And they go back to the vault to get the dollar bills to shell out to each and every one of us, and they're going to run out before the last guy in line gets his. They're not there, guys. Those dollar bills represent computer numbers in a computer. That's where your dollars are, in computers. And you know how fickle they are. And how people, what's that word where they hack into computers and get your little numbers out? And they can be dollar bills as long as the dollar bills hold out. No intrinsic value. But gold has intrinsic value. Silver has intrinsic value. Platinum has intrinsic value. So what do you do with platinum? You go to Shop and Save. You just put a bag of platinum up there for your bread and eggs and what have you. They look at you like you're crazy. We want some worthless dollar bills. Agathos is good of intrinsic value. Now let's go back. For such is the will of God by doing right, that you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. The verb form is linear action sort, which means in context that we are to conform to the regulations imposed upon us by law on a continuing basis. Do right, continuously. This conformity refers to orientation to the laws of divine establishment and amounts to service to the country in two ways. First of all, the function of the four divine institutions. You're obligated to honor these. Your free will is important in the invisible war that you do right. It is important that you do right with regard to the marital contract. When you decide that you found a sweet thing and you would like to spend the rest of your life with her, you better be sure you mean it, and she had better be sure she means it. Don't come to me and say, I do. Yes, I do. And then you walk out the door, and it's not long before it's like cat fight. You were not honest. You didn't make a good decision. You married hell. Why? No evaluation. No biblical prism to evaluate this person. You have a duty before God to make sure you're marrying the right person. That you're on the same track spiritually. So that they understand, each other understands with the other what their duty is to God first. Now, if you have locked yourself into hell, then hello hell. You said, I do. Now, just stay with it, grind it out, grow in grace, and all will be good in the end. But, you know, these people, they find them a lawyer, and somebody gets the gold while the other gets the shaft. function of the four divine institutions. Oh, and about the children. Let's speak about the children today. When the marriage doesn't work, the children suffer. The children are geared by God to look up to the caretakers called parents. And the major area of caretaking has to do with the soul. The body will take care of itself. You just provide them the groceries and they will grow. And you have an obligation to do that. But what good does it do for the kid to grow up and become a full-fledged, air-breathing adult with nothing in their souls, and then now they're voting? Because parents didn't have the moxie or the desire or the care to feed the soul the Word of God and convert them into the royal family through faith alone in Christ alone. Got an obligation to family. Got to subscribe to that and submit to it. Don't get married. By the way, I was told I had a faux pas the other day. I said, if you can't afford to have children, don't spawn. Do you remember that? And I said, if you plan to get married, but you can't afford to take care of your children, don't spawn. And if you can't control yourself in that endeavor, then there are doctors in town that can do something for you. Now, in context, I was talking to the men. But the alleged faux pas is I was talking to the women and therefore had promoted abortion. Men do not have abortions. You get this? You get this? They don't have abortions. They have what we might call a clipping. A clipping. And that will stop it in its tracks. So if you can't afford to spawn, if you can't afford those little rugrats, if you cannot afford it, don't spawn. And if you can't control yourself, see a doctor. He can fix it to where the gene pool of America is spared your spawn. And more people are probably, in full analysis, more people ought to do that. Oh, as I have another faux pas. I heard a out there. You say, what about the little child that grows up to be an Einstein? That's just relative. Give me a break, Rick. This is a tough room. To produce good of intrinsic value with regard to nationalism requires us to use our volition to live peaceably with our fellow citizens. Adhere to the principles of right man, right woman relationship. The training of children to produce good of intrinsic value. And the appreciation and support of the capitalistic system of economy which demands personal responsibility. It demands it. Socialism says there's somebody else you can live off of. So capitalism is the lifeblood of socialism. Now, with regard to citizenship, the believer is to pay his taxes, vote, serve on juries, obey the law, serve in or actively support the military services, and because of the freedom provided by this system, to take advantage of one's freedom to freely exercise his religion. Take advantage of that. Take advantage of it Wednesday night. We'll pick up our study at that point. Father, we thank you for the obligation, the privilege, the honor of studying your word. It's our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take the things we've examined today, make them real to us, and make it a basis of both blessing and challenge. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kurio hevon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.